As I was thinking about what to discuss today, my mind went back to a truth that we all know. And in a moment, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be reading from that to begin with. But it's a truth that struck me forcibly. That our God made us in His image, and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus shed His blood for us, for the church, and has a relationship with us that mirrors what I want to talk about today. So if you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read a couple of passages. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you, we're not going to read all of it today, but I will encourage you to meditate on all the verses I'm going to put up. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll look at verse 25 and 20 through 32. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Thank you. I want to start with a story. A man and a woman stood before an altar decorated with flowers. Candles was a festive occasion. A priest and a lay clergy were also fully dressed for the occasion, and a number of close friends gathered in the chapel to share this moment of worship. The couple came in and took their place as if to play the roles of best man and matron of honor. And you see the picture there. What comes to mind when you see that picture? It's a marriage. One second here. What comes to mind looks like a marriage ceremony. And yet, as our brother Greg the Beaver told us last week, sometimes appearances can be deceptive. You see, this was not a marriage ceremony. It was a divorce ceremony. It was a service to end a marriage. It was officiated by an Episcopalian bishop. He was a bishop in New Jersey at the time when he wrote about it. And just by the way, the Episcopalians gave us the first bishop who is married to a guy. And we may have a president who is married to a guy who is also Episcopalian. But the question before us today is this God's purpose for us, his children? And where do we go to find out about marriage as God intended it? This is a topic that hits home to all of us. Where do we go? I will suggest that we do as King Jehoshaphat did. And so if you can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22, we'll read a couple of passages from there. 1 Kings chapter 22. And the background is that King Jehoshaphat, through a marriage alliance with King Ahab of Jezebel fame, has come to visit Ahab. And Ahab wants to go to war. And the first thing Jehoshaphat asks Ahab, if you are in 1 Kings chapter 22, is verse 5. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of God. Please inquire first for the word of God. And it's interesting, the king did what the king Ahab did next was to gather around him 400 of his prophets. In verse 6, and he asked them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And all 400 said, go ahead. You'll be successful. Verse 7, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And the king said, yes, there's this one guy called Micaiah. But he never says anything good to me. We understand that the king knew what was right. But he chose to listen. As Greg reminded us, he did not have the love of truth. He chose to listen to the 400 that were telling him lies. Now it's interesting that Micaiah tells him, you know what? I'm going to tell you as the Lord tells me. And for his pains, he was thrown into prison. I'd like to suggest that the Lord wants us to do as King Jehoshaphat said, which is first seek the word of the Lord. And this is similar to what we read about the Berean Jews who examined the scriptures daily. We find that in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. That even Paul, when they listened to him, they went and checked the scriptures daily. And finally, Paul reminds us in Acts 20:27 that it's very important that we declare the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. You see, the world says, for example, all you have to do is believe. But that is not the full counsel of God. And so when we come to thorny issues, like marriage, it is very important that together we go to the scriptures and do as Jehoshaphat did and do as Luke tells us the Bereans did and do as Paul tells us to seek the full counsel of God. And so we're going to inquire first from the Lord, from the scriptures, to discover his purposes for marriage, so that we'll be alert to the threats against marriage in our day. And this is for all of us, but especially the young ones amongst us who are still single, haven't married yet, maybe contemplating, or will eventually get there, that we need to listen to what the Lord has to say. There are a lot of scriptures I'm going to read out, and we'll just pick a few. So that talks about this. So we just read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, 29, 31, 32. Matthew 19, 4 through 10, 5 and 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12. We find in Genesis also chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 2, verse 24. Luke 16, 18. And in Malachi 2, 15 and 16, and in Jeremiah 3:1, 6 through 8, 11 through 14. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In fact, the whole chapter is a useful chapter to meditate on. So let's look at a few things. So what are God's purposes for marriage that we learn from in the scriptures? Matthew chapter 19 verse 4 tells us, this is after Christ was being asked about marriage and divorce. He said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So the idea there is that from the beginning, God made us, the world, male and female. And Christ was actually referencing Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. And so from all these verses, we put together the idea that the first purpose of God in putting together marriage is for the couple to mirror his image. And that's important to understand this concept, that marriage is to mirror God's image. In Matthew chapter 19 verse 5, continuing on from the previous, Christ continued and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So they are no longer two, but one. Mark repeats the same verse from Christ. And Christ was again referencing, going back to creation story. And we read that from Genesis chapter 2. And I want us to look at 24. Exactly what Christ said. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one." So the second lesson we learn is that God's purpose for marriage, the purpose number two, is to mirror oneness. So the first is to mirror God's image. The second is to mirror oneness. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, just as I read in the beginning, we learn about Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now that's a tall order. When I was in school, I had a friend. He was a member of the church, but he was dating a lady, a high-powered lawyer. And she could never understand why in the church we keep saying that there's a special relationship between husband and wife, and why the wife had to, that the husband was the head of the wife. And I relate to her that if you look at verse 25, the relationship between the husband and the wife is very profound. The Bible compares that to that between Christ and the church. That he laid down his life for us, bought with his blood. Verse 29. And so if you love yourself, the Bible says what? You're going to love your wife because you're not going to hate yourself and not nourish yourself, just as Christ does the church. And this is a great mystery between Christ and the church. And the church is you and I, the redeemed. And so that relationship between Christ and how he cares for us is to be the exact example between husband and wife. Matthew 19 continues, tells us, "So they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate." Mark 10:9 repeats the same refrain. And when we go to Malachi, we get something that every time I read is a little bit jarring. Malachi chapter 2 verse 16. "For the God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And it's jarring because we know from Proverbs chapter 6 that there are certain things God hates. And every time I reflect on that, I have to ask myself, if God hates this, what does that mean? We read in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 8 that God himself gave a certificate of divorce to Israel because of her adultery. Now, if God did that, then why does God hate divorce? Now, if we keep reading in Jeremiah, we get a glimpse of what Jeremiah meant there. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. So the implication is that God was giving this as an example for Judah not to do similar. So when we get down to verse 11, Jeremiah tells us that the Lord said to me, faithful Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will be angry. I will not be angry forever. So we understand that the third purpose for marriage is that it was to mirror God's permanent faithfulness to adulterous Israel and mirror the permanent relationship between Christ and the church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and Jeremiah. And then finally, we read in a verse we've read already, and I just want to point out a couple of words to focus on. Husbands, love as Christ loved. Husbands ought to love. He who loves his wife loves himself. However, each of us must also love. And the Greek word there is the word that is used for God's love, which is agape. And so we understand that one of the purposes of God's marriage is to mirror agape love of Christ for his church. Note that this doesn't talk about feelings. It doesn't talk about things that we normally go to. It says it's a love of choice, agape love. And that's tough. That's a tough pill. And I think just to summarize then, we've seen that God's purposes for marriage, there are four that I've listed. It's to mirror God's image, the husband and wife. It's to mirror oneness. It's to mirror God's permanent faithfulness to adulterous Israel. And it also mirrors the permanent relationship between Christ and the church. And finally, is to mirror agape love, which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Nowhere does it talk about erotic love. Nowhere does it talk about family love, warm fuzzy feelings. It talks about agape. I showed you this story. Let us read, and I modified what was written about this. This man and woman were unable to keep their marriage vows. In their marriage, they became alienated. There was more hurt than healing, more offense than forgiveness. They had taken radically different life paths. Finally, they found no more life or potential for life in their relationship. They gave up. They decided to part, separate, finally divorce. And what I showed you was the Bishop of Newark blessing that ceremony. And we understand that he was not working according to scripture. This is actually what had happened. So if God's purposes are for marriage to reflect his image, if God's purposes for marriage are to create a oneness, if God's purposes are to reflect this permanent commitment Christ has to the church, and if this is to reflect agape love that is a love of choice, not emotions, how do we swallow this bitter pill? Because these are tough. Within my own family, I have two sisters. And so as a church, how do we look at this? And I want to put forward that we have to do this with compassion and love. But the love that God wants us to apply to this is not warm, fuzzy feelings. It's agape love. Because he said, if you love me, you would obey my commandments. And we understand that there are many threats to God's purposes that I will just briefly mention. This will be another topic altogether. And also at this point, we'd like to plug in a marriage seminar that we periodically go to called Weekend to Remember. And some of these ideas, if you've been there, you recognize some of this. The idea of oneness and the marriage being in God's image. The only thing I'll say about that gathering is that when it comes to salvation, it's put forward by evangelicals, so that's the only thing I have a quibble with. That is wrong. So Christ told the Pharisees that the reason why God allowed divorce in the first place is always because of sin. Always because of hardness of heart. And so we always have to look at that and repent. Instead of oneness, it leads to isolation. And instead of focusing on agape love, we end up seeking self-fulfillment. And so as a church, as the body of Christ, bought by the blood of Christ, what are we going to do? Are we going to listen to his word? Are we going to see what society says is a norm? To the point where, as I mentioned earlier, we have a candidate who is doing well, who is married to a guy because he does not believe in the word of God. So let's wrap up then. It's very important that when we want to make difficult decisions that we inquire first from the Lord, as Jehoshaphat told us, as the Berean Jews did, and as Paul said. And from all this, we've seen that God's purposes for marriage are to bring two people together so that we mirror his image. We mirror the oneness that he wanted and mirror his permanent faithfulness between Christ and the church. And finally, to mirror the love of Christ for the church. And there are many threats to marriage in our day that we have to pray against. The biggest, of course, is pulling asunder what God has put together. And again, I return to those who are single, haven't married yet. This is especially to you that this is what the Lord wants. This is his ideal. And that you do not settle for anything less. And in Mark chapter 10, the disciples came back to Christ and said, well, if what you're saying is true, then it's really difficult to be married. Why should we be married? And Christ said, you know what? For those of you who want to be my disciples, and I'm paraphrasing here, you're going to have the strength to do that. I want to end with this image, God's way. The two shall become one. This is sort of a nerdy thing. This is actually a protein structure from science, but we learn from science that these two things do come together in order to function properly. And only, you see the nooks and crannies, they have to fit together. Otherwise, this doesn't work. And it reminded me of exactly what we've been talking about. That when God puts this together, Christ said, God is the one who puts it together. You get this thing that is supposed to work. And in God's mind, 1 plus 1 is not 2, but 1. And that is what I want to end with, God's way, that the two may become one. And for this marriage relationship to work, Christ has to be at the center of it. We have to begin with Christ. And so if you haven't begun with Christ yet, I would like to encourage you to have to begin that covenant relationship with Christ. And we are told we are to repent, each and every one of us, and be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And there is a promise there that he will give us the spirit to be able to have the strength for the journey. And it requires baptism, immersion in water. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us baptism saves us. And so if you haven't responded, I'm going to ask the same question that Ananias asked Paul. Why do you tarry? Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you have done that, and you've been buffeted by the things of the world, and again, I would like to encourage you to come up and ask the brethren for their prayers as we stand and sing the song of invitation that has been selected for us today.